Well, good morning, Northside, and happy Easter. You know, usually on Easter morning, everything is busy around here. The parking lot behind me is usually crammed full. I mean, every space taken, people literally parking in the drives and even up on the grass. To my left here is where we would have the Easter egg hunt set up for the kids and all roped off. To my right is where we would have tents set up for the food and fellowship afterwards. The sidewalk behind me, it would be cram-packed full of people all in their Easter best. This year, just behind me is where we were going to set up an outdoor baptism as well. But that's not the case this year. In fact, everything's empty. The parking lot is empty. The field is empty. Even the auditorium is completely empty. The only two people here are me and Patrick. But you know, the truth is, I don't know that we don't resemble the early church more this Easter than we have in a long time. Now, hey, make no mistakes. We're looking forward to coming back together. In fact, your staff is working towards that. And listen, I know that day will come soon. You know, when you think about it, we celebrate Easter because a long time ago, on another Sunday, there was another place that it wasn't supposed to be empty either. Let's look this morning at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards, they were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there." We know we see here in this text that there were two Marys who went to the tomb of Jesus, and they were going there basically to embalm him, to wrap him up and put the spices and the scents on his body. Now, the reason they were going there, he was already in the tomb, but they had gotten word that there were two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they had already prepared the body. But likely, correctly thinking, the women said, you know, if two guys did this, we can certainly do a better job. And so they literally go to do just that, to get the job done right. You know, as I look at this, as I look at the text, it kind of amazes me. Because these women of great faith, they went to this tomb and they were expecting to find Jesus' body. And you know, when you think even further, where were the disciples? You see, they weren't at that tomb either. No one, not these women of great faith, not even the disciples, expected the resurrection. Even though, just as the text said, Jesus had told them that it would take place. And yet, where were they? You know, yesterday in our Passion devotions, I shared that how both the Jews and the Romans did everything they could to guard the tomb of Jesus. In fact, as we read just a moment ago, the Romans put their best guards there at the tomb. Beyond that, it says that they put a Roman seal across the tomb so that no one would dare cross that. Why would they go to all this effort? Because they wanted to do everything they could to keep Jesus in that tomb. And if they had kept him there, folks, we wouldn't be celebrating Easter today. But he didn't stay in the tomb, did he? And in fact, there are 2.4 billion Christians in the world today. Folks, do you realize that is 1/3 of the entire world's population that identify themselves as Christian? And so that means that literally on every continent, in languages that we can't fathom, at this very moment, people are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This very moment. Now think about that. A broke, single carpenter from Nazareth who was killed. How could that possibly be? All because two women showed up to a tomb to embalm a body that wasn't there. And then it says that they went just like the angel told them to do, to tell the disciples. Now, remember, they were telling the same disciples what they had experienced, what the angel said. These same disciples that didn't have the guts to stand up to the crowds or the officials when they were releasing Barabbas instead of Jesus. They couldn't man up enough to yell for Jesus when the crowd was saying, "Crucify him." These same disciples, Peter in particular, that wouldn't even man up to a little girl when she said, "Hey, aren't you one of his disciples?" And yet he wouldn't even identify with Christ to a little girl. These same disciples, we learn that after they hear the news of what took place at the tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, and then after they encountered him themselves, every one of the disciples would end up literally giving their life for the gospel. Peter, the very disciple that wouldn't identify as a Christian, as a follower of Christ to that little girl, history tells us that he literally was crucified for sharing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But unlike Christ, when Peter was crucified, it said that he was literally, his cross was upside down in the ground because he said he didn't deserve to die like Jesus died. Man, what takes a person from not enough faith to stand up to a little girl to saying, "I don't deserve to die like Christ. Crucify me upside down." And friends, just as much as the enemy wanted Jesus to stay in that tomb, he wants to keep you in a tomb as well. Satan, the enemy, this world, wants to keep you in a tomb of hurt, of doubt, of pain, but most of all, of separation from God. You know, I'm going to walk back into the auditorium now. I'll hopefully beat this rain, right? But as I do, listen, I want to share with you the testimony of a dear friend and member of Northside Baptist Church, Jeff Bates, to share with you right now his testimony of his resurrected life in Christ Jesus.
I'm Jeff Bates. I am a member of Northside Baptist Church here in Murfreesboro. Beautiful church. I have a beautiful family. We're also members here. My daughter was baptized here, Brianna Nadine Bates. She's about to turn 10 years old, and I'm excited to be sharing my testimony with you today. I was born in Mobile, Alabama, 1963. When I was 3 months old, my mother gave me away, and I was adopted by a family in Mississippi, Bunker Hill, Mississippi. I love telling people that God's got a great sense of humor because they had prayed for a baby, and I showed up on their doorsteps in the middle of winter, and a year later, they adopted me. And then 3 years after they adopted me, they started having kids, and they had eight of them. They're all blonde-haired and blue-eyed, and it never occurred to me that I wasn't. But when I found out I was adopted, it really changed how I saw me. I believe that God creates us for two reasons. That's one is for fellowship with Him, and the other one is fellowship with each other. And the moment that we're created, we desire to get to be loved and accepted by people we know and our Heavenly Father as well. And so the moment where we find fault with self and we find blame with self, then we start beginning feeling less than. And so I used this, and I say used because I was aware of it a lot of times growing up, that I would use it to as a reason to do things to help me feel better. And over time, I became addicted to alcohol, drugs, and kept escalating over the years. When I was 37 years old, I was arrested in Nashville, Tennessee for grand theft to support my methamphetamine habit. And that was on March 14th, 2001. I went to jail, and I woke up in jail, and my whole life I had always blamed my actions, my thoughts, my feelings on somebody else. But it was in this moment, in this little nasty jail cell in Davidson County, when I opened my eyes after going through withdrawal for about 7 days, and I said, "My God, I'm in jail, and I put me here." And that was the first time in my life I ever took responsibility for my own actions. And God gave me an incredible gift, I believe, at that moment, because I remembered so vividly people I had lied to, I had used, I had hurt, I'd stolen from, taken things from, and felt more shame than I'd ever felt in my entire life. And I rolled off the little cot, the 2-inch mattress, you know, and I fell down on my knees and I said, God, please help me. I don't know how to fix me. I don't know how to change me. This is me the best I know how to be, and it's awful. And I don't want to be this person anymore. But you made me, you created me. So I'm begging you, please change me. And not only am I asking you to change me, I'm not asking you to get me out of jail, just change me. And if you are willing to change me, then I'm willing to do the work if I have to stay here the rest of my life. And when I came up from that prayer, I knew what I had to do. I had to make things right with people I'd hurt. And I had to get honest with myself, because if we will lie to us, we'll lie to anybody. And so I took the remaining time I had in jail, I was looking at a sentence of 6 to 15 years. Every chance I got, I called somebody that I'd done something to, or I'd taken something from it. And I confessed. I would pray and ask Jesus to make the phone call with me, and knowing they were going to be angry and they were going to be hurt. Every single one of them forgave me. Told me I could pay them back when I got out of jail, and that was miraculous for me. I think the thing that I have, this cross that I wear, and we put so much emphasis on the cross because of the work Jesus did there for us, because of the work he did for me. It always reminds me that if I have to be aware of what I'm doing. Self-control is talking about me. And sometimes while Jesus is not on the cross, I feel like sometimes I may put him back up. We give so much, place so much importance on the cross because it is. I feel like sometimes we forget about the tomb and what happened there. The jail cell for me was a tomb of sorts. It was where I was made brand new. As Jesus stepped out of the tomb after resurrecting, I walked out of jail a new person. And I hit my knees by my bunk because of the work he did on the cross. I walked out of jail a free man because of the work he did at the tomb, so we can all be resurrected with him. That was 19 years ago this year. I've been drug and alcohol free 19 years this past March 14th. I love God. I love Jesus. I love my family. I love sharing this story because I hear so many times, I hear people say, well, God will never put more on me than I can handle. And I don't believe that, because there's been many times there's been lots on me that I couldn't handle. But I do believe that God will never put more on us than he can handle. And that starts at the cross, all the way down to the tomb, walking out a new man, a new person, and being straight up with God and ourselves the rest of our life. That's what Jesus has done for me.
Well, thank you, Jeff, so much. You know, many of you may recognize Jeff either from the hallways here at Northside or possibly even through his music. Jeff is an acclaimed country music artist, and God not only has given him an incredible testimony, but an opportunity to share that testimony literally across the country. So please continue to pray for Jeff, that God will continue to open up doors that aren't open to myself or to many of our congregation, but that he would remain faithful in his witness and testimony, and faithful and bold to share that with others as well. You know, maybe you can relate to Jeff's story, or likely yours is much different than his. But what's the same for everyone is that Satan wants to keep you in a tomb. He wants to keep you in a tomb of sin, and more importantly, in a tomb of separation from God. You know, the same plan they had for Jesus is the same plan that the enemy has for you. But Jesus didn't stay in that tomb, did he? And he's called you out of your tomb as well. Hey, in fact, you may recall the story in John chapter 11, the story of a man named Lazarus. At that time, Jesus was out with his disciples traveling around. And one of the things I love is you read through the narrative, the gospel, throughout the entire New Testament, but certainly in the gospels, you see where Jesus was always on the go. He was always going from one place to another. Now, he could have stayed put. I mean, we know that every time he did, large crowds gathered and came to him. He could have stood still. He could have stayed in one place throughout his entire ministry. But he didn't. He chose to go. He chose to go into all the world, into all the places that he could reach. He chose to go to the places that no one else would go to. Why? Simply to share his message of love, to share the healing that he had for everyone. And so here's another time where Jesus was out traveling with his disciples, taking the gospel message to the world. And as they were, he got word from some of his companions that his dear friend Lazarus was sick. And in fact, the message that was brought to him was, "Lazarus, the one you love is sick." And Jesus had an incredible relationship with Lazarus. They were very close. He was close with his sisters and his entire family. And Jesus really wasn't that far away from Bethany where Lazarus lived. But he got the word that he's sick, and instead of running to go to Lazarus, it says that he stayed where he was. Now, that's so interesting because generally you think, man, Jesus found out that this man is sick, that he loves. We know he could go there. He could heal him in an instant. You would think he would just run there. But instead, it says that Jesus stayed put. You know, kind of frame that in where we are today with this COVID-19 thing that, you know, one of the most difficult things that people face today, and as we've ministered to different families, even here at Northside, is that loved ones in the hospital, loved ones who are sick, loved ones who are in nursing care, and yet their friends and family can't visit them, can't be with them. And we so want to be there. They're sick or they're hurting, and we want to go and be with them, and it's just killing us inside that we can't be together with them. And yet Jesus could have, but he chose not to be. And so he tarried where he was for a little time and eventually said, okay, now it's our time to go to Lazarus after a couple days had passed. And by this time, Lazarus was already dead. Jesus still traveled to Bethany, and he gets there, and immediately the people come to him. They're so grateful, so thankful to see him, and they come rushing up to him, and they all said the same thing. Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And Jesus' response was this: listen, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Lazarus had now been dead for 4 days, and the people were coming up to Jesus saying, listen, we have enough faith in you that we know if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus then asked where Lazarus' body was, and they take him then to the tomb. He gets there, and he looks around and sees all of the people gathered around and who are crying and mourning and hurting. And he looks around and sees his closest loved ones, and even Jesus is overcome with emotions at that time for several reasons. One, he sees where Lazarus is buried. He sees the tomb that he's in and knows that the one he loved has passed. He looks around too and he sees others that he loves just hurting and full of sorrow. But on top of all that, he also saw that though the people had enough faith to believe that if he were there, Lazarus would not have died, they don't have enough faith to believe that Jesus can overcome death. And so Jesus, seeing all of this, the Bible says that in verse 35 there of John chapter 11, which is the shortest verse in the English Bible, simply says this: Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus wept for not only for the loss of Lazarus, but for the love that he had for the people that were there in sorrow, but also for the lack of faith that they had that, oh, Lazarus would have made it if Jesus had been there. But now, it was even too late for Jesus. In fact, it says that because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, when he goes to the tomb, the people were actually kind of had backed off of it a little bit because, and I love the King James Version, it's great on this one. It said that he had been there 4 days and he stinketh. Isn't that a great word? It's a horrible word, I guess, but he stinketh. Lazarus was so dead that there was an incredible odor coming out of the tomb where his body was literally rotting and the people couldn't even get close, and they warned Jesus, hey, don't go too close. It stinketh, right? It's horrible. There's a horrible odor coming out. And that's interesting because you may remember from our devotions of this past week, and especially for Good Friday. And we talked about how there are all these different theories that people have, and one of the craziest ones is the swoon theory, that Jesus, though he was beaten, though he was pierced, though he was crucified, nailed to a tree, though a spear was stabbed into his side, and though he was laid into a stone tomb, he didn't really die. He just kind of fainted. He was knocked out and then came to later, right? And so that was kind of a theory that even some people hold to this day. But you know, that wasn't the case with Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was dead. 4 days dead in that place to where the odor was coming out of the tomb. And yet Jesus goes there and after weeping and wiping his eyes, it says that he goes over to the tomb and simply looks to it and says this in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out. The man that was dead for 4 days, that the odor from his rotting body, what was already filling the area around the cave, around the tomb that he was in, came out of the tomb. And you can imagine those that had the faith, that were there believing, man, if Jesus had been here in the beginning, he wouldn't have died. Now seeing this, and Jesus showing them, listen, there is a faith even beyond that. A faith in me that says I can even overcome the grave. Jesus called Lazarus out of his tomb. And you know, on the third day, Jesus came out of his own tomb. He himself came out. And folks, he doesn't want you to stay in a tomb either. That's not Jesus' desire for you to stay encapsulated or entombed in sin and in separation from God. Jesus came to bring you life. And folks, he came to bring you life abundantly. See, his resurrection changed absolutely everything. He overcame the world and the enemy's greatest blow, and that was the blow of death. You say, so, well, what does that mean to you? Well, what does that mean to me today? Folks, it means this. If Jesus can overcome the grave, and that's what the resurrection teaches us, then there's nothing that he can't overcome in your life. I want to take you back to the people there at Lazarus' tomb. Right? They had faith. They believed in Jesus, but felt like Lazarus' condition was even beyond him. You know, I think too often we get there too. We think, I believe in Jesus. I believe that I'm saved through my relationship with Christ. But this mess I've made of my life, this sin that I have chosen for my life, this depression that I feel in my life, right? You can continue to fill in the blanks, that's beyond Christ. And folks, Jesus' resurrection teaches us that nothing is beyond Him. It's one of the reasons the resurrection is so important, because if He can overcome death, and He did, then friend, He can overcome anything in your life, regardless of where you are. You know, I was thinking when the crowds, the multitudes had gathered and they were hungry, they were starving, and the disciples wanted to send them away, Jesus fed them. When the disciples were in the boat and the storm came and they were scared, literally the text says afraid for their lives, Jesus calmed the storm. When the people were sick, Jesus healed them. And when he was beaten to a pulp, when the flesh had literally been torn off of his body, the crown of thorns placed on his head, the nails going through his skin, nailing him literally to a tree, when a spear had been placed into his side and he was thrown into a tomb and sealed, he overcame that too. You see, he can overcome anything. And that's what the resurrection teaches us. Yes, by identifying with Christ in His resurrection, you can have eternal life. But remember, folks, eternal life begins at salvation. It begins when you understand the gospel, when you receive the free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ alone can save you and forgive you of your sins. So, folks, the message for today is this. Don't stay locked in a tomb when Jesus wants you, just like Lazarus, to come out. Come out of that tomb of sin. Come out of that tomb of despair. Come out of that tomb of depression. Jesus wants you out of that tomb, out of that bondage, and into a walk, relationship, and life of serving Him. You know, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, do you know what the first thing that Jesus said was? To the people, after he cried, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out, and the people were amazed and astonished. The next words out of Jesus' mouth, "Unwrap him and let him go." Unwrap him and let him go. See, Jesus called him out from death to life. But when he came out, folks, he was still wrapped up. Just like we said earlier in the message that Mary had gone to prepare the body of Jesus, to wrap him up and place the incense and the fragrances and everything in the wrappings. Why? So that he wouldn't stink, so the odor wouldn't be there. So Lazarus came out of that tomb and he was still wrapped up. Looked like a mummy coming out, and yet he was alive. He was alive. And Jesus was saying this, listen, unwrap that man. You see, I've called him out of death and into life. He didn't want him walking around looking like a dead person. And I wonder for us today, in fact, I'm afraid of this, that there are too many Christians. We've prayed the prayer of salvation. We've asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins, and we've believed that and trusted him. And yet, though he's called us out of that tomb of eternal death into eternal life, it's like we're out of the tomb of death, but we're still wrapped up. Well, we're still wearing the clothes of death because we've not given everything to Christ. And friend, I wonder maybe if you're there today too. Maybe you're in that tomb, or maybe you've been called out. But Jesus says, come out, and when you do, take off the clothes of a dead person. Why? Because I've called you into a life, an abundant life, and an eternal life. Now, I know that sometimes people ask today, well, did Jesus really, physically resurrect? Did he really come back to life? Pastor, do you really believe that? And the answer is absolutely. The entire gospel is pinned to that. That Jesus did what no one else could in his resurrection. And you know, in fact, when you read the book of Acts, when you read the books of historicity of the early church, the early history books of the church, one thing you're going to see that when all the disciples and the early preachers, when they would preach, they would almost always talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Almost always. You'll see that even beginning as early in the book of Acts as you read through it. And why is that? There's two primary reasons. First, because the power of the resurrection is the clinchpin, really, of the gospel. It all hinges on the resurrection itself. You know, you think about it, many people have suffered for their faith. Many people have even been horrifically killed for their faith. But only Jesus was resurrected. That's it. There is no other. You know, you can go to all the other religious leaders and you can visit their tombs. And they know right where they are, right where the ashes are. You can go to where Buddha is or Muhammad. Or you can go to those places. But if you try to go to the tomb of Jesus, when you get to the Holy Land, they'll tell you, well, it's possibly a few different places. And they'll take you, if you're a Catholic, we believe this is where the tomb was. If you're a Protestant or evangelical, then this is where we believe the tomb was. Or, you know, they'll take you to several sites. Why don't they know? Because the body isn't there. Jesus alone resurrected. You can go to all the other sites, and people often do. And the ashes or the bodies are still there. Jesus alone resurrected. The power and the clinchpin, if you will, of the gospel is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the second reason they often preached it in the early church is because of the validity of it. The validity. Many in their audience either witnessed the resurrected Jesus themselves, or they knew someone that did. If they didn't see Jesus, they had a close relationship, a friend or a family member who they had seen the resurrected Jesus. There was no doubt in their mind, so they preached it and people knew it to be true. So we see it, but one, because of the power, but secondly, because of the validity. In fact, Paul wrote to his letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll read verses 1 through 8. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Look at verse 4. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. You know, Paul said this in his letter. He said this to the church, to the readers of that letter. Listen, you know they killed him. You know they buried him. And you know that he overcame the grave. You've seen him. Paul says, listen, you've seen him. Hundreds of people saw him. You know it's true. You've seen him. And finally, Paul says, and so have I. Friends, do you know the resurrected Jesus? And you say, well, Pastor, how can I see him? Do people still see him today? But you know, even better than seeing him, those early believers, they got a glimpse of Jesus after the resurrection. They got to see him for just a moment, and he was gone again forever until his second return. But you know, far greater than that, the Bible teaches us that we can have ongoing fellowship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and Christ desires to fellowship, to literally tabernacle with those who believe in Him. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though not seeing Him now, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It says this, through faith in what you have not seen, you have an even greater, folks, today we have an even greater relationship with the one who died for you and the one who overcame the grave. Why? Because even though we've not seen Him, yet we still believe. You see, by faith, we believe and know that Jesus alone overcame the grave. Hebrews 7, verse 25 tells us that Jesus rose from the dead and literally dwells with God, and He does so eternally in heaven. And as He's there, it says that He intercedes for all believers, for all of us. What that means is, friends, when you make mistakes, when you sin, when you fail, when you fall short, and yet you turn to Jesus and ask Him for forgiveness, when you turn to Christ, Christ in turn goes to His Father, goes to the Heavenly Father, and intercedes on your behalf. See, Jesus overcame that grave, overcame death eternally. Why? So He could be with the Father forever. Why? So that He could intercede for you. Friend, listen, if you've not yet trusted Jesus alone as your Savior, would you make that commitment right now? Why would you waste another day? Man, on this Easter 2020 that we'll never forget, the time that the church couldn't meet together, but wherever you are, watching on your phone, your iPads, your TV, your computer, alone or with friends or family, would you take this time right now to trust Jesus alone as your Savior? And for those who already have, don't stay in the tomb of doubt. That's the last thing that God wants for you. Too many of us, though we're saved, we're still entombed with doubt, with fear, with depression. And Jesus has called us out of that place. Don't stay in a tomb. Don't wear the clothes of death when Jesus has called you to a life of abundance, a life eternally. Take off the burial clothes and put on the robe of righteousness that Jesus died for you. Let's pray. Father, I do love you so much. God, we thank you for this Easter. And though we can't be together, God, the empty room that I preach in today only reminds me of the empty tomb that says it all, that you overcame the greatest blow this world could give, and that is the blow of death. Why? So that we could have eternal life. And Father, if there's anyone listening now who doesn't know you, they're still in that tomb of death. Father, I pray that they would cry out to you. And just as much as you called on Lazarus' name to come out of that tomb, you would call on them to come out of a life of death and in to a life of eternal life. Father, if there's those here who have trusted you, but they're still entombed or maybe wrapped in fear or depression right now, God, that you would break that bondage for them. And Father, we just rejoice knowing that the day comes soon, Father, when we will be together again, worshiping you as one church body. We love you, God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, do me a favor. Don't press pause and don't press stop. We have some incredible worship still to come in our session today and in our time. But not only that, I want to introduce to you another precious testimony of a family from this church. God bless you.
I'm Tom.
I'm Hope Gray.
And we have been here at Northside, what,
a little over a year.
Yeah, about a year and a half.
I was raised Mormon. My mother was a really strict Mormon, and we were made to go to church every Sunday, Wednesday, and every morning before school for Bible study. Even though I was raised that way, there was something that never felt right to me. So I never really connected with God on that spiritual level. I knew who He was and, you know, what He wanted for me, but there was just no connection there. When I moved out of the house at 17, I made it a vow that I was never going to have anything else to do with church. I was done with it. I was finally free. When Tom and I got together and moved to Tennessee, things were really, really, really bad. And we were at rock bottom, fixing to lose everything we had, be evicted. I mean, like the pink slip was on the door. And I was driving one day and my radio in the car would not change stations. It was stuck on the fish. And at that time, Big Daddy Weave's song Redeemed had came on. And I just pulled the car over and started crying. And I called him and I said, I want to go to church. We've done it our way. Things are horrible. Nothing is working. It's time we give it. We've got to try something. And his uncle has a church out in Hermitage, and we started going. And probably after going for about 3 months, I just really felt Christ. And that's when I decided just to go up to the front and be saved and ask Christ into my life. And everything has been better since then. There'll always be struggle, but now I feel like I have a friend that helps me through every struggle.
At the time that hard times were coming, we were both working at that time, and then I had lost my job. Things just steadily started going down the hill quickly. She had told me plenty of times that I needed to get to church. She really wanted me to come to church, and you know, I just kind of blow her off. Yeah, you know, I'll get there, you know, eventually. And I just kind of blew her off and everything. When things were really starting to steadily go downhill, and we decided we go back to church. By that time, I'd put in a bunch of job applications, and just didn't hear anything and hear anything. And all of a sudden, I got a call from Nissan, and I took the job at Nissan, and it just seemed like from there, things were just really looking up. Kind of touch on when I was 7 years old, around 7 years old. At that point in time, I was baptized and basically did it for the wrong reason. I was also looking at the point that I think I was baptized just to please mom and dad, to make mom and dad happy. When we started going to church, I rededicated my life. And then she decided to dedicate hers. And then we waited till we both were, we would talk about different things and what my belief was as growing up as a child, what her belief was growing up as a child. And I know for me, when I was kind of out on my own doing my own thing, I can still remember those same words that my dad would always tell me. And I think the last time it hit was, son, never too late to come home. God wants you home. And you know, those words have always sat with me. And you know, that's, I can say that for anybody, is it's never too late to come home. It doesn't matter if you're 2 years old, it don't matter if you're 60 years old or 90 years old. God wants you home. We had discussed baptism quite a bit. I kind of had the understanding, I knew what baptism was about. Even though you've accepted Christ and you're living your life, but to me it also is kind of it's kind of something that you show to everybody else that you have given your life to Christ. We wanted to sit down and talk to Pastor David and to clear up some questions that she had, which he did very well. And at that point in time, when we walked out the doors after sitting down and meeting with Pastor, she said, I'm ready now. And so.
Yeah, when growing up Mormon, you're expected to be baptized at 8 years old. So when I was eight, Mom got me prepared for baptism. I didn't know what I was doing. I was doing what Mama said to do. And I never really felt anything from it. Never really understood why we did it. There was really no understanding there. A lot of the things that they believe, just, it didn't click in my brain where it would make sense. So it's really hard to describe because it never really made full sense to me.
Before getting baptized, I knew I was still missing something. And it just seemed like when Pastor David did baptize us at that point, it was just seemed like I was complete. I think Northside, I think the main role is we're calling it our home. This is our home. This is where we kind of completed our turning our lives around.
I think what Northside has done is given us a place that we can call home, a place that we feel comfortable in, a place where we feel comfortable enough to invite our friends. So that's one way Northside has changed my life, is by giving me that confidence to speak out for what I believe.